The second reading in that first choice that we have is Romans 5:5-11. This is a very dear passage to me because it was my final exam in Romans at the Biblicum. There, you do a 3-hour written to qualify for the exam. The exam is an oral exam with the professor, and he has these little cards out on his table, and he's here, you're going to sit there, and they're all face down, and you turn one up, and it'll be one of the, you know, among the texts that we studied in class, and he'll say, all right, now just tell me about that passage. Well, I got Romans 5, starting with 12, and so, and I did pretty well. And he, in fact, he said to me, d'où venez-vous? In French, because he was French. I said, je suis américain. He said, tiens. Well, he didn't say that, but he looked it like, well, what do you know, an American this intelligent? It was a funny thing. Anyway, my French was good, so we didn't have a problem with that. You see what I mean? Even though the exam was all in Latin. Anyway, it's a passage that gives me great memories of the whole lovely time I spent at the Biblicum learning this stuff, or beginning to learn it. And I remember this exam so well. All right. So the text starts in verse 5, Romans 5, 5-11. I think we're going to I just started to read for you the first four verses before we start with 5. Yeah, they've kind of adapted to the English, but it's okay. So, I did this. Having been justified from faith, we have peace in regard to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we stand in access in faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast based on the hope of glory, the glory of God. Not only that, but we boast in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works out patience. And patience, hypomonin, you know, patience, a tried and trusted thing, and that works out hope. So hope is in our heart when we see that the Holy Spirit brings us through trial and tribulation in order to purify us so that we're looking forward to being with God. That's hope. And it's a gift. And so our text starts there. And it's a text selected because it's hope. It's hope for those who are in this life and trying to live the way God wants us to. And it's hope for those who are being purified some more before they'll enter into the presence of God. So, the text says, as I just read it, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. They have that here. I don't know why they do that. For Christ, when we were still helpless, died at the appointed time for the ungodly. Indeed, only with difficulty does one die for a just person, though perhaps for a good person one might even find courage to die. But God proves his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. We were his enemies, and he died for us to make us his friends. That's love. Then how can we be, as he's going to say right now, you know, why can we have hope? If we're trying and failing and trying again, isn't he going to pour out his blessings, all the fruit of his act of love on the cross? Because he did all that for us when we were still enemies. Okay. Only with difficulty does one die for a just person, though perhaps for a good person one might even find courage to die. But God proves his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, why does the church take this passage on this feast or the observance of prayer for all souls, to remind us of the mercy of God for those for whom we're praying, but also to encourage us. Give your life to God, surrender to God, and let this begin to happen to you now. How much more then, since we are now justified by his blood, will we be saved from the wrath? See, we've been justified by the action of the Holy Spirit, and in baptism, which is chapter 6 in Romans, all about baptism. And now, indeed, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, once reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Because save, you see, on the street, people will say to you, "You saved, brother?" And you could respond, "I'm justified, but I'm not saved yet." Saved means all of me, body and soul, in the immediate, unbreakable presence and union with God forever. That's salvation. So we could be justified in this life, and then, and that's the whole point of Romans, to encourage us that there's more. We're praying here for those who are working out the full flowering of their salvation by being purified, you see? Indeed, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, once reconciled, will we be saved by his life? You see it? Reconciled, and then we will be saved when we are in the presence of God forever. That's what saved means. So, you know, if a guy on the street says, "You saved, brother, you saved, sister," you can say, "Well, no, I'm justified, but I'm not saved yet." Or you could just skip all that and say, "Thanks be to God, the Lord dwells in me. And pray for me, brother, and I'll pray for you." But the notion is this. We have divine life in us. We couldn't possibly go to hell if we have divine life in us. So, what happens in Christian life is to be faithful to that and let the Holy Spirit work in us through good times and difficult times and purify us. And we are praying in the prayer of the church itself for all of those who belong to the body of Christ and will forever, who need purification because they didn't die perfectly purified, but they died in the state of grace. And that's what purgatory is. It's God's mercy. He doesn't want anybody to be deprived of the joy of being with him, and he doesn't want him to enjoy himself to be deprived of the joy of being there, having us with him. And so, purgatory, purgation, and that's what we're praying for, you see, and it must be wonderful, huh? As the whole church prays these prayers. How many million people go to see God? It must be wonderful. You see, how much more, once reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Now, in this life, get ready to see God. Not only that, but we also boast of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We're reconciled to God, and we can boast of God. You can say, "I'm proud of my Father, God. He called me. He gave me the Holy Spirit. He engraced me, and he's preparing me to be with him forever. All I have to do is just try to obey him every day." So I am proud of God. You see, we boast of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, Jesus, we have now received reconciliation. That's why we call the confession the sacrament of reconciliation, or as the fathers of the church used to call it, the second plank. See, when we wake up in life, unless we're infants, then we can get it another way, we find ourselves floating on the ocean, clinging to a plank. That's baptism. We've been saved from total shipwreck. And then, once we're on land again, we're saved. So we're reconciled and then we're saved. So we're praying now, and the Lord wants us to pray, and He wants to hear our prayers for all those who are being, they have been reconciled. Now they're working out their salvation, their purification. And so, you know, when Lent comes along and you give up chocolate candy, that's not exactly, you know, up to the level of the saints, but it's something to realize that sin is self-indulgence, mortification is undoing that self-indulgence so that I'm free to love God. I'm not stuck with such self-concern that the thing in my mind is my comfort, my food, my money, my friends, my movies, my... No, it's God. Nothing wrong with any of those things, perhaps, but we could be so stuck there that we're blind to our eternal destiny. And that's one of the fruits for us of this day, when we stop everything and pray for all those in purgatory. And purgatory, I don't know if it gets emptied out, but a lot of people, because our prayers for others matter. We're one body in Christ. And so our prayers for others matter. And that's what's being said here, you see. So why do they have it for this feast of this observance of All Souls Day? Because it's talking, you see, about the distinction between being reconciled and being saved. As I said, if somebody on the street says, "Are you saved?" You can say, "Well, no, I'm reconciled to God, but I'm not saved yet. I'll only be saved in the full sense of the term when I'm with Him forever and ever in an unbreakable bond forever of love, of union, of joy, of just every day being overwhelmed like all over again of the love that God has for us and for me. That's heaven. And we want people to go to heaven. And so we pray. And it's just good business, because then we want people to pray for us. But as Ralph said that very nicely, don't shoot for purgatory, because if you miss, there's no more options. Shoot for sanctity, so that if you miss, there's still purgatory for you to be purified. But don't kind of skate around. And certainly don't sin and say, "Well, I can get to confession." That's presumption. You might die in the next 2 minutes. So those are the lessons we can get from this feast day. All right? We'll move on.